Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I'm glad that you can join me again for another study in the book of Galatians. So today, we're actually going to finish up Galatians chapter 2. And this passage really reminds me of back when I used to be a missionary. And one of the things that was part of missionary life for me was I would go from town to town, city to city, even country to country, never really knowing who I was going to be engaging with, and even who I was going to be living with for the time that we were in a particular city. Because the way our ministry was set up is we would have host homes wherever we stayed and did our ministry. So being in that environment, this idea of unity in Christ really solidified for me, because I could go to, I grew up in Arizona, okay? And I could find myself when I was doing mission work in Chicago, New York City, Louisiana, all over the place, different cultures, different backgrounds. But I even found myself in Eastern Europe, in Scandinavia, in Central and South America, places where culturally and even as far as language was concerned, nothing in common with the people that I was ministering to and ministering with. And it was always amazing how you might not speak the same language, you don't have the same backgrounds, you don't have the same interests maybe. Everything was different, different country, different everything. And yet, when you came together on the common ground of Jesus Christ, everything clicked, in the sense that even though you didn't speak the same language or have the same background or whatever, you had Jesus Christ in common. And when you talked with those people and engaged with those people, everything else grew out of the common foundation of Jesus in our lives and what he did for us. And then as we would dialogue and, through an interpreter, or, if you had the ability with your broken, for me, I had German that was pretty broken, but I could get by a little bit. And if you could engage even through your second language, broken as it was, you really began to bond with people, and then you saw other similarities and things that you could engage in. But it really, like I said, drove home the fact and the importance of Jesus Christ as the unifying factor in our lives as believers. Because when he went to the cross, he died for all of us. And because we have put our trust in him, he is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, he is our Shepherd, and he is the head of the church, his body. We are one body, one common family, with Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God the Father as our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit being the one who indwells us, empowering us to live a life with Jesus Christ and with each other. It's such an incredible bond. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul really shows us what damage false doctrines, different gospels, and even just our own ideas and petty doctrines and petty beliefs, the way these things can really bring division into the body of Christ. And Paul also shows us, bringing us back to that unity in Jesus and the power and the freedom and the life that we have in Jesus Christ, and to rally around that. Okay. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Galatians. And let's take a look at what is going on here and what Paul has to say. All right. So chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," that's Peter, "in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So Cephas is Peter, okay? That's his, I think it's his Aramaic name, Cephas, all right? And Peter was used by the Lord to first bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And you might remember back in Acts chapters 10 and 11, Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and he loves the Lord. He's devoted to the Lord, but he's trying to follow God based upon what he knows from the Jewish scriptures and all, okay? And so he's praying one day, and the Lord sends an angel to Cornelius and says, "Hey, I want you to send some folks to Joppa. Go get this guy named Peter and have him come back to you, and he'll tell you what you need to do as far as having, you know, a deeper understanding of a walk with the Lord." So Cornelius sends a couple of guys out, and meanwhile, Peter is praying on a rooftop at the house that he's staying in Joppa. And the Lord gives him a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all these unclean animals on it. And the Lord tells Peter, "Okay, arise and kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No way. I'm not going to eat unclean food. I'm not going to defile myself." And so the sheep goes away, the animals go away, and then it happens a second time. And, you know, here's Peter again going, "No, Lord, I am not going to touch what's unclean. I'm not going to eat unclean food and break the law." And the Lord says to Peter, "Look, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean." And then that was the end of the vision. And then the Holy Spirit tells Peter, "Hey, there's some guys who have come and they're seeking you, and I want you to go with them and share the gospel with the people that they take you to." And so Peter's like, "Okay." And he goes to Cornelius's house. And for him as a devout Jew to go into the home of a Gentile was unheard of. And that's why he was having that battle of unclean and clean, because in his mind, the Gentiles are unclean, the Jews are clean. And now he's going into the house of Cornelius, and he realizes, hey, God's ministering to these people. And so what happens is Peter begins to preach the gospel of Jesus to Cornelius and his household. And before he can even wrap up and finish this message, they believe the message of Jesus Christ. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues. And Peter's freaking out. He's like, "Oh my word, you know, here they are. These are Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them as they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're born again." And he brought that report back to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, you know, just as, you know, Jesus said that, you know, when those believe on him, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And these Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They are born again and filled with the Lord." And it was an incredible thing. So this is roughly, like, I want to say about 17 years prior to where we're at now in Galatians. And so Peter knew that God had reached the Gentiles. He was the one that God first used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we find ourselves in a place where Peter travels to Antioch. This is where the church for the Gentiles was basically headquartered, okay? And so Peter goes down and he visits them and spends time with them. And what we see in this passage is that Peter is sitting with the Gentile Christians. He's eating with the Gentile Christians. And he's not keeping the kosher laws, the Jewish laws. So, you know, imagine Peter now sitting down with a bunch of Gentile Christians, same table. And this is a big deal because when you ate with somebody, you were identifying with those people. You were acknowledging a relationship and a bond with those people. And that's what Peter was doing. And, you know, here now he's able to eat a bacon cheeseburger with him if he wants, or bacon back baby back ribs. And not that they had those and all, but kosher was out the door. You know, he's just eating with them. And imagine what's going on here in this type of environment. Here's Peter, a giant in the church, a hero of the faith. And he's sitting there with all these Gentile believers. And imagine what the conversations had to be like. You know, tell us more about Jesus. What did he look like? What did he sound like? Tell us more of what you guys did. Tell us more of what he taught. And they were just having this conversation and this intimate relationship built upon Jesus and what he had done. And they're growing in Christ, and Jesus is the focus of everything. It's an awesome picture of two separate, diverse and different backgrounds and cultures unified in Jesus. And it's a blessing, and it's a beautiful picture. But then there are some men that came down from James from Jerusalem, and this is where things change. And we don't really know a lot about these guys. Presumably, they're believers, because if they came from James, you know, it was probably so that he could get an update on what the Lord was doing there in Antioch. But when they got there, they did not eat with the Gentile believers. They separated themselves, probably a different home, a different place, the synagogue, wherever. But they separated themselves from their Gentile brothers and sisters. Here's the division. And with the division, as we look at what happens here with Peter and the other Jewish believers that are in Antioch and Barnabas, we see all sorts of garbage coming in on top of this. Peter becomes fearful. He knows the truth of salvation to everyone by faith in Christ, and yet he's separating himself from his Gentile brothers and sisters. And the rest of the Jewish believers in Antioch follow Peter's lead. Even Barnabas, he's the one who was their mentor in the faith. He was the one who was at the forefront of the ministry there in Antioch to the Gentiles. And he has separated himself along with Peter and the other Jews. So here these Jewish believers come in. They separate themselves from their Gentile brothers and sisters. And with it, for Peter, Barnabas, and the other Gentile or Jewish believers, there is fear now. What are people thinking? What are people saying? With that comes hypocrisy. There is pressure to conform to what the Jewish believers are used to, rather than holding fast to this new relationship with the Gentile believers. And there's a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So things are bad, and that's on the Jewish side of it, okay? Now think about the Gentile believers and what they're seeing. Here's Peter, a giant of the faith, a hero of the faith. They've been enjoying his company and his fellowship for we don't know how long, but a while. And there's no problem with them eating the way they eat and not being circumcised and not following the law. They're all just following Jesus. And there's hurt. There's feelings of inferiority because the Jews see themselves as superior to the Gentiles. And they have the law and Christ, but the Gentiles just have Christ. So feelings of inferiority, there's confusion. What's going on here? Wait, why isn't Peter eating with us anymore? Why isn't he talking to us anymore? Why are other Jewish brothers and sisters leaving us. How come Barnabas is separating himself? This is weird. I don't get it. And then with this doubt of salvation, because the actions of the Jewish believers were compelling the Gentile believers to become Jews in addition to following Jesus. So this is a mess. It's bad. And it's so bad that Paul actually, in front of everybody, has to call Peter on the carpet and bring to the forefront this hypocrisy and the damage that's going on here. So then we pick up in going on in verse 15, the reality of our condition. And this is where that unity comes back into play. We've got this division, and Paul brings it back down to the things that unify us, okay? Look at this. He says, we are Jews by nature, and he's specifically talking to Peter, okay? That's what the context is, but he's doing it in front of everybody. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Far from it. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a wrongdoer. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Now, there's a lot there, okay? But let's break this down and look at what's going on. Paul brings up three key things that address the issue of the law and sin, and these are unifying factors for Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are. These things are relevant to all of us, and they bring us to that place where we have Christ alone to look to, okay? So the first thing that Paul brings up here is that we have this equalizer of sin. Jew, Gentile, he says, Peter, look, we're Jews, yet we realize the law does not justify us, and we need Jesus. So the Gentiles are sinners. We're all on the same level. And then he mentions how the law can't justify anybody, Jew or Gentile. It's irrelevant. It only condemns us. And so listen to what Paul says over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 about this, okay? He says, but the scripture has confined everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law levels the playing field, all right? Everybody is condemned under sin. There's not a single human being that can say, I am more righteous than somebody else, or I am good enough on my own abilities to be declared righteous before God. Nobody can do that. We're all in the same boat. We are confined under sin so that everyone can come to Jesus by faith. Jesus' work on the cross makes salvation available to everyone. It doesn't matter what your abilities are, your intelligence level. It doesn't matter what your background is, your heritage. It all depends upon the cross of Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation through his blood. Now, the Jews' mindset was that, well, wait a minute, if we're able to just come to salvation by faith alone, then that means, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, you can sin, and it's all okay. And you don't have to follow any rules then. So you've got religious or spiritual anarchy. That's kind of the mindset there. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." Now, going back to Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, we see Paul continuing this idea of being dead in Christ and being alive in Christ. And this is a really familiar passage, but it means so much when we have it in its context. And so Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Paul is saying, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we've put our faith in him and what he did on that cross. We have been crucified with Jesus. His death is accounted as our death. And we have a new life in Christ. So look at it this way. When Paul gave his life to the Lord, Saul, that was his name before he was saved, Saul the Pharisee died. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, came to life. And this is why baptism is such a powerful statement. You know, Paul is talking about being baptized into Christ back in Romans chapter 6. It's a powerful statement because when we go under that water in baptism, it is the burial of our old man, our old life, our old way of doing things. And when we come up out of the water, it is symbolizing coming up into a resurrected new life in Jesus Christ, being lived out in his power and his strength and his grace. Listen to what Jesus has to say about this in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you." This is the big game changer. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God in us as believers. And so we're not trying to earn God's approval based upon our own merit and our own strength in the ability of keeping rules and regulations. We have the grace and the gift of salvation given to us by Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit himself helps us to live in that new life in Jesus Christ. We're not doing it in our own power. We're doing it in his power. This is carried on in Paul's teachings in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I love this passage. Listen to what Paul says here. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed," so, you know, they're walking the walk, they're following the Lord, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." Now, a lot of people freak out when they see, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And they go back and say, see, it's all works. It's you got to jump through the hoops. You got to perform. That's not how that word is used. The word works here is to bring or to see something to its desired conclusion. It's a word that's used like working out a math problem. Okay, you see it through to its end. And the beauty of this is we are told here that God is at work in us to both desire and to work for his good pleasure. He gives us both the desire and the ability, the energy, the power to do the things that please him. All we have to do is yield to him and let him work in us to bring about his desired will for our lives. It's a lot easier than us trying to do it in our own strength. We just yield to him. So think about this. There is so much freedom to live our lives in Jesus and for Jesus. We live our lives by faith in Jesus, or by trusting him rather than trying to justify ourselves by rules and regulations. And we can trust Jesus because he loves us and he gave himself for us. Instead of being about law, it's about love, his love for us. See, a relationship based on performance focuses on keeping rules. A relationship that's based on love focuses on the one who loves us, and we want to live in a way that pleases that person because we love them. That's a very different approach to living a life that pleases God. One is, you better do this to make him happy. And the other is, you want to do this or that because it pleases him and because you love him and because he is working in us to give us the ability to do the very things he wants us to do. This is why Paul defended the gospel and was so adamant about us needing to hold to the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why he called Peter and Barnabas and the other Jewish believers on the carpet for distorting that gospel. And I want to leave you with just some encouragement. Maybe you're condemning yourself, kicking yourself because you're not the kind of Christian you want to be. You're not where you think you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with sin and temptation and you feel like you're just spinning your wheels. I want you to remember that Jesus loves you, and he loves you so much that he gave himself for you on that cross. And I want you to remember that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is your helper. And I want you to remember that God will work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And with these things in mind, ask him to help you, and he will do it. If you've got any questions or thoughts, you know, please feel free to email me. The email address is verticalvision316@outlook.com. And until next week, God bless you and keep holding to Jesus.